I've looked for several different ways to explain this relationship that the world system has to the sin nature. We've looked at it from Scripture, and so we're just recapping, but Satan, when the human beings fell through Adam and developed, as it were, a sin nature, which is still developing, Satan knew he had to channel it or he couldn't control man. And it's important for Satan to at least have some concept of controlling or at least channeling men, because he can get them to not obey God. And thus, anyone who is recalcitrant against God, anyone who fails to do God's purpose, is a convert to Satan's purpose, because his whole idea or his whole zeal is to thwart God's purpose. So Satan designed a world system that has some merit to it, but he designed it so that he could channel or influence or at least have some direction to mankind's sin nature. So it appeals to sin nature. We each week give you a little bit different specifics as to how this it does that. Now, in the way mankind can act, the more hideous or the more repugnant man's activity is, it points to the need of some kind of governance or some kind of organization. For instance, whenever there's a mass murder, what is the first thing you hear? The government needs to. Or whenever a lot of people die, the government needs to. Or there's even a cotton-picking storm, the government needs to. Affect the weather, by the way. The only way I've ever seen mankind affect the weather was years ago with the rain dance. But they haven't brought that back. Maybe the guy danced too much in Florida. I don't know. But all humans have developed over the course of 6,000 years the attitude when something goes wrong, and particularly in our country, that's one I can speak to, well, the government needs to. That's the success of Satan's world system. So the dramatic deviancy of mankind that cannot be accepted by a society, whatever that is, it changes in society of what's good and what's bad. We don't get our rules of good and bad from society. But in that society, the good and the bad is decentivized and the good is centivized. And that basically is your world system. But it's mainly to kind of get the appearance of control over the sin nature. Now, what we're going to do before we look at one of the elements of the sin nature, if you will turn with me to Titus, the second chapter, I'm going to show you how our attitude, we're doing this every week from a different angle, what the Christian's attitude should be toward the world system. Now remember, the overall attitude is we use it, we can't get away from it. We showed you over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you needs must get off the earth to get away from the world system. We have to use it, but we can't use it up to the full, or we can't abuse it. Now I'm going to give you a different tact. I'm going to show you another aspect of our attitude from Scripture that we should have toward the world system. Now we're going to look at a word before we look at the verse in Titus, the second chapter in the 14th verse. There's a word that's translated in the King James, and I'm sure there's various translations, all of which have a problem. But the translation they have in the King James is peculiar people. And it comes from a word that has the idea of specially owned or uniquely owned. You've heard that. But it has the idea of a special thing of ownership. So let's read it that way over in Titus, the second chapter in the 14th verse. Who, that goes back to the Savior, Christ Jesus, verse 13, who gave himself for us that he might redeem. Now this word for redeem has the idea of paying a price. It has the idea of ransom, I think, in your interlinear. Yeah, that he gave himself to ransom or to redeem us from all. Now, you have in the King James iniquity, it should be lawlessness. Now, if you've read the third chapter of 1 John, lawlessness is sin and sin is lawlessness. For third chapter, my hesitation, the third or fifth, they're both on the right-hand side of the page. You don't have to turn there. Yeah, it is, in fact, the third chapter, about the 12th through the 13th verses. Sin is lawlessness, lawlessness is sin. Let's go back and read the verse. Who gave, Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem or pay the price for us from take us away from, or take us out of, all unlawlessness and purify, this has the idea of being ceremonially clean, unto himself a special possession, a specially purchased people, zealous of good works. Now, this is the reason, one of the reasons that Christ died on the cross. One of the, I think, 28 reasons. Christ died on the cross so that he could purchase the church, but not just purchase the church and have it in a collection, but purchase the church. What does the rest part of the word say? That would be zealous of good works. Here, zealous has the idea of always wanting to outdo ourselves from, and has the idea of maturing. There's Christian zealous, there's godly zealousness over in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter in the second verse. Paul was zealous for those at Corinth. He really wanted them to perform in a correct manner. So there's fleshly zealousness, but there's godly zealousness. But what we're looking at here is the concept that we're a special possession of Jesus Christ himself. We're not possessed by the world. The world does not own us. We're owned by Jesus Christ himself. Now that bridges, if you go back to the First Peter over in the second chapter where we've been in the Sunday school looking at our priesthood, it also, you see this same term over here in 1 Peter, the second chapter and the ninth verse. 1 Peter, the second chapter and the ninth verse. But you are an elect race. Remember that in the Old Testament, prior to the cross, prior to Acts, the second chapter, there were only two races. I don't care what the anthropologists, sociologists, and the quote, scientific community says. There's only two races in the Old Testament, Jew and non-Jew. All the rest is human construct. It's really, what they're looking at is not really race, it's culture. Now, in the New Testament, there are three races. There's the Jew, non-Jew, and the church. That's this verse, one of the many places we see that. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a set-apart heathen. Now, you have in the King James a peculiar people. It should be a special private possession of people. Why are we a private possession? Because Jesus Christ paid for us. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and in the 7th chapter, it says that we were bought with a price and we are not our own. That's why it's almost, it's so logical for us as priests to give our body as a living sacrifice because it's not ours. It was purchased. We're a purchased possession. Now what I'm trying to do is I'm showing you from Scripture the exact contrast of what a Christian is to an unsaved person related to the world. We're going to get there. But we are a purchased race. We are a purchased race that are not part of the world. And I gave you the lexicon setting. Now I'm going to show you how this works in terms of our relationship to the world. Turn, if you will, over to Romans, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the first 4 verses. We're going to do it. There's a lot more in these verses, but we're going to look at how we got baptized into Christ's death, how we got baptized or immersed or dunked into Christ's resurrection. This is important when we look at how we relate to the world system. Over in Romans, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the first 4 verses. Therefore, Romans 6:1, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin nature? I know it's the sin nature because if you go back to verse 21 of the previous chapter, it talks about sin reigning. That's the sin nature. Verse 1, back again. Shall we continue in the sin nature that grace may abound? So this is what you always hear. Well, if I sin, I'm still saved. Well, I might as well keep sinning. And what Paul is saying, no, you can't do that. And in fact, when you get over to the 13th verse of the 8th chapter, and also indicated a little bit in this chapter, you're threatened with death. And in fact, it is in this chapter up in the 13th verse. So you, as a Christian, cannot determine to live a life of sin in the sin nature, or God the Father will take you home. I got 8 or 9 passages that say, oh, Rich, I don't believe that. Okay, you read John 5:18 where it says there's a sin unto death. And then there's in 17 and 18, he says there's a sin unto death. If there's a sin unto death in Scripture, then I'm quoting Scripture. Back over to verse 2, chapter 6. Don't even say that you're going to let the sin nature free. How shall we then that are dead? Now, how are we dead? I'm not dead. My body's not room temperature at this point. How am I dead? Watch. To the sin nature, live any longer therein. How did I get dead to the sin nature? Keep going. Verse 3. Know you not that so many of you were baptized? Now, if you don't have this in your thinking, get it there now. And if you need to mark in your Bible, do it. Chapter 6 of Romans, there's no water. Let me say that again. There's no water here. This is spirit baptism. Baptism is a transliteration of the original language, and it just means to dunk or immerse. Dunk, meaning all the way in. We have been immersed into, keep verse 3, into Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. We were immersed into Christ Jesus, and we were baptized into His death. So at my initial salvation, when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, this is putting two passages together over in 1 Corinthians 10 or 12, 13, 12 and 13, that the Holy Spirit immersed us into Christ's death. Now it's interesting, I tried to do it in our translation, but you have three different words for death here. In verse 1, in verse 2, it's talking about the act of dying. In verse 3, it's talking about the whole process of death. So there was benefits to Christ's work on the cross to us. Verse 4, therefore you were buried with Him by the previously mentioned spirit baptism unto the whole process of His death, that like Christ was raised out from dead ones through the glory of the Father, you also should live a lifestyle in the freshness of life. So if we understand that when we were saved, the Holy Spirit baptized, there's going to be benefits from this, so stay with me, that the Holy Spirit baptized us into Christ's death, we get the benefits of His death, but it didn't stop there. He also baptized us into His resurrection. What does that mean in practicality? That means that when the Father views us, I try not to say look because He doesn't have eyes that I know about. When the Father is anticipating or looking figuratively at us, He sees us as have died in Christ's death and has been risen in Christ's resurrection. Now we're going to see what the benefit of that is in terms of how we should operate. If you'll turn over to Galatians, the 6th chapter. We're putting a lot of verses together because we're showing you what our attitude should be towards the world system. Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse. Now, when Paul refers to the cross of Christ, he's not referring to those idols that are at the top or behind the pulpits at some churches. He's not referring to a figure. He's not referring to anything physical. He's referring to the work that Christ did on the cross. You get that? When I refer to the cross, I'm referring to what Christ did on the cross. Verse 14, 6th chapter of Galatians. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work he did there. Through whom? That's the secret. That's how you know what cross means. Through whom? The whom is Christ. Through whom the world was crucified to me. How did I get crucified or dead to the world? That's what crucified means, you died. How my position to the world was nailed to the cross. The world has been in the past crucified to me, and I was crucified to the world. So why is it important that the Holy Spirit baptize us into the death of Christ? Because in that death, we're dead in the Father's view to that sin nature. And by the way, the Christian life is getting our view to align with His. We're dead. How am I dead to the sin nature? In my position in Christ. How am I dead to the world? In my position in Christ. Down here, I gotta practically act like that's true. We'll get to that in just a moment. Now, if you'll turn over to back to Galatians, the third chapter, we want to look at the 26th and 28th verses. Before we go there, I want to explain something. In English, I'll give you an example. In English, in informal language, we'll take two words, can, not, and we'll put them together and we'll say can't. We leave out a couple letters and we put a little apostrophe there. In the original language, they took he is, or they took in him, but the he is in the verb. In him, put them together, and they made what's called a contraction. That contraction, in verse 28, they translated there. But it should be, it should read, in him is. I said that wrong. Let me start over. I got the English mixed up with the Greeks. Okay. In him, put together, also makes the word there. But here, it makes sense when you realize that it's a contraction, and it should read, in him is. Got it? Now I got it right there. So verse 20, let's start with verse 26. But when I get to 28, you're going to think I'm misreading, but I actually am filling in the contraction for you. Verse 26. For you are all sons. Now, why is he keep changing the translation? The word child in Scripture, technon, has the idea of family and privilege. No, it has the word of family. The word son has the idea of privilege. Here, this weos. So when you see child, it has to do with family. And when you see the word son, it has to do with privilege. Women are considered sons in terms of that privilege. This is sons. For we are all sons of God. Well, how does that jive with Romans 8, the 8th chapter, about the 13th or 14th verse, when it says you can be conditionally a son when you're led by the Holy Spirit? Well, there are two aspects to sonship. Every Christian is a son up there in Christ Jesus. We're going to see that. Not every Christian is behaving like a son down here. We'll need this with some other verses. So there's positional, listen to the words, sonship up there for every Christian. There's practical sonship down here when it's in practice. When I was growing up, I'll stick this home, occasionally, not all the time, Robert, but occasionally, I would misbehave. And if it was egregious, my father would say, you're not a son of mine. Not till you get that straight. A son of mine wouldn't do that. I was his son, but I wasn't acting like a son. And he had ways of convincing me that I should. And they hurt. Verse 27, third chapter of Galatians. For as many of you sons have been baptized, if you need the mark in your Bible because you didn't get it in your head yet, no water here. Why am I saying that? I've been in Baptist churches where they teach water here and they teach it over there in Romans the 6th chapter. There's no water there. The Holy Spirit didn't baptize me, didn't baptize you with water. He dunked us into the body of Christ. Verse 27. For as many of you were immersed into Christ, have put on Christ like outer clothes. So when the Father, because of the fact that I'm, this is something that's down here. When it's down here, it's not positional. Down here, it's regeneration. But because of my position in Him up there, the Father can look on me down here, a sinner saved by grace, because I put on, in His view, I put on clothes in the outer part of me that are Christ. That's the verse. Now, verse 28 was where we were going to start with. This is the contraction that should read this way. In Him. Who's the Him? Christ. In Christ is neither Jew nor Greek. Let me break it down for you. There's no racial distinctions in the body of Christ. Does God look and say, well, you know, we don't have enough of that particular quota. I think some more of that particular race or sub-race from a human point of view needs to be saved. No. When you're saved, you're saved. You're a new race. In Him is neither Jew nor Greek. Let me break it down for you. Jew or non-Jew. No race. In Him, there is neither bond or free. There's no class distinctions. And in fact, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, around the 29th, 30th verses, says that most of people that are in the body of Christ are from the lower echelons, the lower classes. No royalty, not very many royalty with six toes in the body of Christ. Okay. In Him is neither male nor female. Now be careful here. That's in the body of Christ in terms of worth and value. Women have just as much value in the body of Christ as men, and vice versa. Because they're getting that turned around too. They're equal. You know the only place where this is true? In the 6,000 years of human history, mankind's history, comes from Christianity. It doesn't come from the religion of peace. It doesn't come from Buddhism. It doesn't come from Hindi. It doesn't come from Confucianism. I said that wrong on purpose. It comes from, that's a Christianity point concept. And yet, what is the one irritant to the radical feminist? Christianity. The one thing that got them there. Go figure. Okay. So in the body of Christ, there's no racial, social, or sexual differences. For you are all one in Christ. Remember, the body of Christ is a unique thing. You can look at it and say that it's many, because it's many members. And many members in one head. Or you can look at it and say it's one. There's no distinction within the membership except for the head. Verse 29, we'll read it because I like this passage. And since you be Christ, what does that mean? Well, what did I just tell you? What did we just read in Titus 2:14? You were bought with a price, a special possession. For since you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed. Just the language in the English, you can see that there are more than one ways of being Abraham's seed. Ishmael was Abraham's seed, but that's not the seed it's talking about. Isaac was Abraham's seed, and so that's one way to be Abraham's seed. Physically, there was another way to be Abraham's seed, spiritually, in the nation Israel, if you follow the law. Now we have a completely third way of being Abraham's seed. How is it? How do you get to be Abraham's seed? Do you become racially a Jew? No. I just read to you that you're racially the body of Christ. Do you become spiritually a Jew? Well, I could show you two verses in the book of Revelation that says, if you think you're a Jew and you have not, you're the synagogue of Satan. This is a third way. There are three ways to be the seed of Abraham. The third way is to be baptized into the body of Christ. Now, well, this is all going to come together in the next verses. Now, what I'm going to show you is because we're baptized into the body of Christ, we've been taken out of the world, and we belong to the Father and to Christ. Because the world is now separated from us. Because how did the world get separated from us? Because it was crucified to us on the cross, and we were crucified to it on the cross, because we were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Got it? Now let's look at some practical aspects of this. Turn to the 14th chapter of the book of John. The 14th chapter of the book of John. And we want to look at the 16th and 17th verses. John 14, 16th and 17th verses. This is the night before Christ dies. And he's going to, from the 14th chapter through the 17th chapter, you have kind of a kaleidoscope picture, prophecies of what's going to happen after the cross. And so he's looking forward 40 days, 50 days after the cross. And I'm looking then at the 14th chapter of the book of John, the 16th verse. I will ask, by the way, you see this word prayer? If any knucklehead ever tells you to pray like Christ, they're not reading this in the original language. This word pray here means in verse 16, to ask as an equal. You, brother and sister, you better not ask God as an equal. I've got a verse that says you ask as a subordinate. Okay, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 6, chapter of John, book of John. And I will ask as an equal the Father, and he will give to you another of the same sort of comforter. Good translation. How do you translate this word comfort here when in other places you take the same word and translate it beseech or exhort? Well, because in this passage back in the first part of the, well, you just look back at the first verse of this passage. What does it say? Let not your heart be troubled. So what is he trying to do? Calm their emotion down. When you calm somebody's emotion down, that's not exhorting. What is that? It's comforting, okay? I told you, I got a new one for you. I told you that the word of in English has 14 different meanings. Look it up. I got a new one for you. Look up the word top. 42 or 44 different meanings. So parakaleo can have more than one meaning. Okay, verse 16. And I will ask as an equal the Father, and he will give you another the same sort of comforter, that he may come, that he may reside with you into the age, even the Spirit of truth. It would be the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Distinction number one. Does the world have the ability of the Holy Spirit? Any ability from the Holy Spirit? No. Now, obviously, it's talking about the people in the world. Distinction number two. There's a difference between the humans that are belonging to the world and the humans that do not belong to the world. That's here. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't seem with a mental direction, neither can experientially know him, but you know him, for he now dwells alongside of you, but in the future shall be in you. There's a distinction between believers and non-believers. If you don't hear anything today, get this. As a Christian, it's my job, from Scripture, it's my role to be better, to go out and every day make a discernment between saved and unsaved people and be on guard around the unsaved and let my hair down a little more around the saved. Let me say it another way. Be comfortable around saved people and uncomfortable or at least alert around unsaved people. If you haven't made that distinction in your life, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. Let's go over to the 15th chapter and the 18th verse. 15th chapter and the 18th verse and the 19th verse. We've been here before, so I won't spend a lot of time because we're running out of time. Since the world hates you, you experientially know that it hated me first before it hated you. If, and it's not true, you were out of the world as a source, the world would take care of its very own. We've been here before. The world takes care of its own. Don't expect to get the advancement in secular jobs that unsaved people get. Just don't expect it. But because you are not out of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If there's not a difference in way that unsaved people treat you, maybe you're acting wrong. Turn over to the 17th chapter and the 9th verse. See the distinction between saved and unsaved. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now, obviously, it's the unsaved in the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are mine. Turn, if you will, over to, go down in the 18th verse of the same chapter, 17. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. Now, here's where you know, need the crux of the matter, is if you'll turn to 1 John 1:17. 1 John 4:17, rather, trying to hurry. 1 John 4:17. Now, get this phrase. Herein is love made complete, that you may have now in the present boldness or confidence of speech in the day of judgment, because as He, Christ, is, so are we in this world. How was Christ back in the 15th chapter? He was in the world, but not of the world. How are we to be in the world, but not of the world? You go on your own to 1 John 3:10. There's two spiritual families. There's the spiritual family of God, and there's the spiritual family of Satan. There's a difference. And we need to have that distinction in our mind on a regular basis. The people in the world, some of them are extremely likable. That's part of the con. But we're in the world, but not of the world. Now, we have a much more to say about this, but let's just end with one verse. Turn to, this will summarize it, and then we'll go to the one element we want to look at today. Turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians, the 6th chapter. It looks like we'll have communion about 7 minutes after. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. The word men is in italics, so I'm not going to read it, because it would include male and female. Galatians 6:10. As therefore we have time or opportunity, let us do. The word do is have the word good, work. So it's talking about good works. Let us do good works unto all. Most of all, or especially, to them that are of the household of the faith. Our first priority to good works is to the household of the faith. And I would submit to you, if we're so busy in our thinking and in our activity that that's what we do, we're not going to have a lot left over. But let's think of this. It's not, at least in my thinking, it's not possible for me to be dealing with a Christian, treat them in a fair and honest and good manner, treat another Christian with a fair and honest, good manner, treat another Christian with a fair and honest, respectful manner, and then here comes an unsaved neighbor coming by, and all of a sudden treat them like trash. It doesn't make sense. How would I treat them as well? With a good, respectful, God-reflected attitude. So, the main priority of the Christian is to love one another. This is the new commandment in practice. Do good works primarily for other Christians. But while you're doing good works, unsaved people will sometimes benefit from that. Sometimes unsaved people will see that and ask for the hope. What's the hope that lies within you? But it would be incongruent. It would be out of place to all of a sudden treat them in a hostile manner. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, in our thinking, this person's saved. this person's unsaved. It has to be there. And if it's not there, you're not going to have your guard up. This is how we treat the world system and those that are caught up in the world system. I've shown you this from Scripture. As he is, so shall we. How does it say? Let me quote that, and then we'll get into one other matter. It's over in 1 John. Let me get it. It's so good. As he is, so are we in this world. You don't think Christ, Jesus, in the realm of his humanity, knew who was saved and not saved? Now, if somebody says they're saved and you doubt it, take their word for it. God knows. But we go extra special. We don't do dirt to anybody, but we go extra special for the other believer. Don't do dirt for anybody. There we go, extra special. Now if you'll turn to Genesis, the 4th chapter, we'll show you one more element of the world system. We could spend the whole time on this, but I would fail to have proper vocabulary. Over in Genesis, the 4th chapter, in the 22nd verse. And Zelah, the word Zelah means shade. In the Old Testament, if you ever read Genesis on your own or even into the first 5 books of the Bible, every name has a meaning. If you have a Scofield Bible, you can look in the back of the Scofield Bible and it tells you what they mean. Zelah means shade. I take that to mean she's shady. If in the modern term. Verse 22. And Zelah, she bore Tubal-Cain. Tubal-Cain has the idea of instructor of weapons. An instructor of every artifacts in brass and iron. And his sister, the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, which means pleasant. So Naamah was kind of the opposite of Zelah. But here you have the first education. Remember, chapter 4 gives us a description of the world system. Education is one of the primary tools of the world system. And if you don't know how that can go wrong, you haven't been reading current. Let me just say current affairs. Let me just say, and then it'll be enough said, and then we'll ask the deacons to come forward. Education at this point in our country, Der Führer would be happy and proud of. That's enough. The Führer, Hitler, would be proud of our education system now if he had it in his system. That's how good it's doing for rot. Okay. And if you need examples, read the paper. We don't have. If you can't apply that for yourself, you got issues. Okay. So this, what we're saying today, this is the way we need to think. I was crucified to the world on the cross, and the world was crucified to me. I don't belong to the world. I'm separated from the world. I'm in the world. And I better view those people that are part of that world system differently. That means when something goes wrong, what are some of the elements? I don't say we need to educate people to get it right. I don't say the government needs to fix this. By the way, commerce is part of the world system. I have a pocket constitution. Read it a few times. And I can't find it since I moved. But I keep looking in there. I can't find the Federal Reserve System. If somebody finds that, let me know. That's my commentary on the commerce. I don't expect anything in the world system to make my life better. And in fact, the way I vote is so it doesn't get worser. And I said that as a superlative and a comparative at the same time. That should be your attitude. It's not. What am I saying? The world system is a means to an end. It's not the end. If you're unsaved, what is the world system? Come on. It's the end. It's the solution to everything. Solution to everything that everyone in the world system that needs a solution needs Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's going to get better, and it'll only get better for some individuals. And by the way, if you think it's ever going to get better, you haven't read human history and you haven't read the Bible. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And as long as we can meet together, we thank the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we've been purchased out of the world system. We're a special possession. Even a rotten, stinking sinner like me, I'm a special possession of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as that, it is my duty to act separate from the world, even though I'm in it. And we thank you for this truth. Amen. Okay, we'll ask the deacons to come forward for the table pertaining to the Lord. Now, usually, I have not emphasized this very much, but if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, there's so much in this, the 11th chapter, there's so much in the picture and the symbolism of the Lord's table we don't do it all every Sunday. But one of the things that's very clear is that God takes the what's called communion, sharing in common, the Lord's table, very, very seriously. And I'm going to read a verse. It says, read a couple verses. Wherefore, he that shall eat this bread, symbolizing the body, and drink this cup of the Lord, pertaining to the Lord, unworthy. It has the idea of an unworthy manner. Now, how would that be? Sin in your life? Not respecting the rest of the body? Not respecting the head of the body? In activity, not necessarily just thinking. In an unworthy manner shall be guilty or liable of the body and the blood of Christ. Don't mess around with this. If you don't have the right attitude to the Father and thus to the head of the body, don't take the bread. Unless you owe me money and then I want to get rid of you. Because there's punishment for this. There's punishment. Nobody owes me money. I can't get too serious for too long. We have to lighten it up. There's punishment. Listen to this. So if you have a problem, there's a little booth back there. I'll hear it convict. Oh, let's read this next verse. But let each one examine, let every man examine himself. You don't know what's on my mind. I don't know what's in your mind. It's your job. It's my job to get my relationship with the Father correct. Then if my relationship with the Father is correct, then it'll be correct to the head. So let him eat and drink of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the body. That's the crux. If you don't have the right relationship to the head of the body, because you're rightly related to the Father, and if you don't look at this with the reverence that I'm just a part of this body and there's a head of this body and that I share in common this body with other Christians, don't take. Don't take. Because it could be some problems. Okay, we're going to ask our brother Dave, Deacon Dave McPherson, if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for helping me to come before you and to take this. We are each part of the body with a unique gift. We need to love each other by using this. Thank you for this.
Reading from the 10th chapter, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing in common of the blood concerning Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a sharing in common of the body of Christ? For we being many are one body. We are all partakers or partners of that one bread. And people can't figure out what the bread means. And there's two verses that tell it to you very specifically. By the way, this is specially ordered unleavened crackers because we're not going to have the leaven of false doctrine. Okay, reading from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke the loaf apart and said, "This is my body," obviously symbolically, "which is for you or on your behalf. This do in remembrance or memorial of me, shall we partake." I see they switched spots for a vision here, so that I would get the right person. We're going to ask a brother, Deacon Dan, if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again, and for this time and this element. That we would look at this cup that was purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and that we have this obligation and opportunity to live out a different kind of life. That we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we have that potential, and we will be changed by one method or another. And we look forward to that time when Christ returns, and we are all changed, and we we'll look forward to it as we go on.
And after the same manner also, which means after they've given thanks again, he took the cup after they had had supper, saying, "This cup is the new in quality testament or covenant. By my blood, this you are doing in remembrance or memorial of me. For as often as you do eat the bread and drink the cup, you are doing so to show forth in a demonstrative manner the Lord's death till he come, shall we partake."